Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I'll read from verse 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talking about himself and the gospel which he's made a minister. And then 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Colossians 1:24-29. Here we have what might be called in one sense that magnificent obsession of the Apostle Paul. This is comparable to his expression in the church to Philippi, where he speaks of forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to that which is before. Then he says, this one thing I do, I press on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That prize. Now here, not only is he seeking that prize himself, but he wants individuals to whom he has ministered to share in that prize. I want you to notice in this 28th verse, one expression repeated, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man. The repetition of that expression, every man, has the force of personalizing that message. It's equivalent to saying, you, and you, and you. It's personal. Every one of you. Every one of you. Every one of you. He's talking about that mystery. The mystery has to do with the coming of our Lord in glory and the establishment of his kingdom in glory, a truth few are interested in hearing, and oftentimes many hearing have no desire to pursue it any further. The coming kingdom of our Lord. We're so taken up with our own hopes, our own ambitions, our own desires, that we have no time nor thought for that of our Lord. And so, I want us to look at one particular thought that we have here, which he's speaking of in the latter part of the 27th verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Now, here is the thrust of his personal ambition, the latter part of the 28th verse, that we may present every man mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know whether it could be said of Paul, like Dr. Barnhouse used to say of himself. He used to say, I am not an obstetrician. I'm a pediatrician. Now, Paul does state on one occasion that he came not to baptize, not that he low-rated baptism or disregarded baptism or didn't think it had a place in the Scripture, but his primary mission was not bringing into a saving relationship with the Lord, but his primary mission was to teach them after they were saved. So we notice three things that he states here. First, he preaches Christ in you, the hope of glory. He calls our attention that his preaching is not just a simple proclamation. In the last verse, he says, I labor and I strive according to his working, which worketh in me mightily in his preaching. He seeks to convince, to bring conviction upon those to whom he preaches. I think among the more touching words of Paul were his words to Timothy, in which he counseled the young man these precious truths concerning the coming kingdom of our Lord, concerning the gospel of the glory of Christ, concerning the possibility of our ruling and reigning with the Lord. These precious truths pass on to certain men who in turn will pass them on to others. I remember at one time, before I came to Chattanooga, when the Scriptures first began to open, and I first began to see these wondrous truths concerning the coming of the kingdom, there was just one person with whom I had fellowship in the kingdom truths. And he lived in Toronto, Canada. I don't exactly know the steps that brought us together, but he had been a missionary in Africa out of England, and after he had retired, had moved to Canada, and after some correspondence, he wrote me and he told me he'd been in Bible conferences all over Canada, England, United States. At the beginning of our correspondence, he told me that I was the only man that he knew in the United States with whom he could have fellowship. He was sure there were others, but I was the only one he knew. And he began to send me books out of his library because he was close to the 80s. And when he died, his wife bundled up several boxes of books of his and sent them to me. But Paul told Timothy, you pass this on to certain men. One here, one there, another one here, you pass it on, and they in turn will pass it on to others. It's not a truth generally accepted. It's not a truth people care for. They're not interested in it. They're interested in trying to rule and reign themselves. They're not interested in the Lord setting up His kingdom and establishing peace and justice. But now, Paul is preaching this. And he preaches it everywhere he goes. I've called it to your attention on several occasions that he never was accepted as one of the apostles. And he never was on very good terms with the apostles simply because they didn't care for him and his preaching. Of course, that's a long story, and it's a message for another day. But last time Paul parted from the disciples or the apostles, they told him, go on. And among several things you do, remember our poor. Take up a collection every once in a while for our poor and send it back to us. So that's all they had with Paul. But Paul wants to see people mature in the Lord. It wasn't enough for him to win, as people say today, win converts and report he had 1,000 decisions here or 10,000 decisions or something like that. That wasn't his. He wanted to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so he labored diligently in trying to get that truth over. The second thing that he did, he warned every man. He warned every man. There's occasion for that warning, because the theology or philosophy, whichever you want to call it, of too many Christians who understand and appreciate the security of the believer, adopt this attitude: since I'm saved and can never be lost, what difference does it make what I do? That's the doctrine of Balaam. You're saved, you're saved forever. So Balaam would say, adopt the philosophy of the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. But when you die, you're saved. You can't be lost. But this gospel of the kingdom, which Paul was preaching, which he passed on to Timothy, and which he warned men, is that Christians will give an account unto the Lord. Now that doctrine is hated by premillennial, fundamental Christians. The majority of them do not want a Christian to have to answer to the Lord for anything. They just want the Christian to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and be handed a reward. And all Christians will receive like rewards. And all Christians will rule and reign with the Lord. But not so. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. This is Paul writing. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, Paul had said in the closing verses of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians that he was keeping his body under subjection, lest after he had ministered to many, he himself should be disapproved. Not lost, but disapproved. Esau, when it came time to receive the birthright, was disapproved. Not lost, but didn't receive the birthright. Now, here Paul wants to be accepted of the Lord. He wants to be approved by the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, you and me, individually, everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. The terror of the Lord toward Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 22, parable of the wedding feast, the one at the feast without the wedding garment was cast in the outer darkness, which by no stretch of the imagination can be equated with hell. Hell is one of the brightest places in the universe. All of the fires that are burning. The parable of the 10 virgins to the stupid virgins who didn't have the extra vessel of oil. He said, I know you not. To those in Matthew chapter 7 who said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? And we've preached in thy name, and we've cast out demons in thy name. He says, I'll say unto you, I never knew you. I've never recognized you. One of the purposes of the millennial reign of Christ is to judge. To reign is to judge. To reign is to judge. To reign for 1,000 years is to judge for 1,000 years. It's at the end of the millennium. Not at the beginning. It's at the end of the millennium that God wipes away all tears from their eyes. It's at the end of the millennium that God speaks of there being no more death, the pain, the sorrow. But during the millennium there will be plenty, because that's the day of the execution of justice and righteousness. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. One of the great Bible students of all time, speaking of that particular passage, said, Paul, writing about the judgment seat of Christ, all of a sudden remembered a lost world, people dying and going to hell, and seeing the terror of the Lord for the lost. He comes into it. This has no relation to the lost. Knowing the terror of the Lord toward those. You knew I was an austere man. You knew that I sowed where I not sowed, and I reaped here and I reaped there. You knew all those things, and you did nothing about it. That servant which knew his master's will and did it not, that servant which knew his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. So part of Paul's preaching of the hope of glory was warning every man. Warning every man. Third thing he did, teaching every man. The commission of our Lord is given by Matthew. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them. Several occasions in years gone by, I've been asked at various meetings of Baptist groups to speak on Christian education. And I looked to the Bible for my text. I found two texts. One in Paul's letter to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting straight the word of God. There's a verse on Christian education. Study the word of God. The other was the one I quoted a moment ago. Teaching them to observe everything which I have commanded you. Some people think teaching square dancing. And geography with money given by Christians is Christian education. Not so. I taught in a Baptist college for a while. And we had to meet the standard set by the State University of Texas, not standard set by the Lord. Textbooks were used that were written by atheists, particularly in the field of sociology, psychology, some science. Christian education. Now, Paul said he taught every man in all wisdom. Now, I want to look at just a few passages of scriptures that show teaching from the Word of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy first, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, so forth and so on. Start with the children. Start with the children. I know of no better training than to have the children in church and Sunday school. I know of no better example than to bring the children to church and to Sunday school. I know of nothing better than to get the children under the preaching and teaching of the Word. That's to be done in the home. A gross mistake was made. I cannot pinpoint it exactly, but it was within my lifetime. Somebody came out with the idea to make the church the center of activity in the community. And with the beginning of that began the destruction of the home. Now the home is where the teaching begins, as we read here in this passage in Deuteronomy. You talk it with your children when you're sitting in the house. When you go walking, you discuss it with the children. When they lie down, you talk it with them. When they rise up, you talk it to them. You keep it before them. It requires tact. It requires the presence of the Lord. It requires the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing like it. Christian Life magazine published an article, I imagine it's 30 years ago that I read this article. It was kind of along this line. The children came home from school. No one was there. Neither father nor mother. They looked around. They found a little something neat here. They went out on the porch. The other children had no parents at home. Out in the street, they're playing, and down the alley, playing, and here and there. The mother wasn't at the bridge club, smoking and drinking, gambling. She wasn't down at the theater. The father wasn't at the corner saloon, having a beer with the fellows. He wasn't at the pool hall shooting a game in the pool. The mother was attending meetings at the church. The father was attending the men's brotherhood. All busy with church activities, but nothing that pertains to the Lord. And the children, no place to go, no one to whom to turn. Now, the teaching and training begins in the home. Now, many a parent has resigned themselves from teaching at home under the impression that they're being taught in Sunday school and church. But if they went to Sunday school and church, what would they get? A young teenager in the church of which I was, Pastor West, came after church down and spoke to him and said, "You should have been with me last Sunday. I was in a certain city and I attended the First Baptist Church over there. And I was in a Sunday school class." Said we just sat down and the teacher kicked shoes off of her feet and said, "My feet are killing me." Said, "I danced till 4 o'clock this morning. I didn't have time to study my Sunday school lesson. And so let's just tell jokes for this morning." Well, that was their Sunday school lesson. And many and many as a parent that send their children to Sunday school thinking they're getting something from the Word of God, but they're getting everything else but the Word of God. Now, since they're not getting it in the home and not getting it in the church, there are those who are trying to give it to them in the school. And that's difficult. If it was taught in the home and in the Sunday school, preached from the pulpit, there wouldn't be a necessity for anything else. They would have it. Well, he talks about teaching everyone in all wisdom. You start with the children. The Word of God tells us, you train up a child in the way in which he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. The children. I'll show you another thing about teaching the Word. We have to teach ourselves sometimes. Turn to the second proverb. The second proverb. We've had this on numerous occasions, but a little review is always beneficial. These first five verses are classic on discipline. Now, you've got to know the Word before you can teach it to your children. And you've got to study the Word before you can know it. And it takes discipline to study. One of the curses of the ministry is that the minister has too much time on his hand and he doesn't know what to do with it. He can't discipline himself to study. So he has to resort to all kinds of athletics, all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of programs, and all kinds of this, to create the impression that he's busy when he should be behind closed doors, buried in the Word. Four things are mentioned here concerning study and grasping the Word. Look at verse 5 to see where we're going. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Four things up there that if one does, he'll have fulfillment in the fifth verse. He'll understand the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Then he'll know the knowledge of God. Number one, if thou wilt receive my words, that's the first one, there must be a willingness on our part to receive the Word of God as the Word of God and act upon it, rest upon it, stand upon it, live by it, receive it. Will you accept the Word of God if God shows it to you? Yes. Well, we learn that from John 7:17, that if any man is willing to do the will of God, then he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of man. Number two, hide my commandments with thee, which means to memorize Scripture. I still remember back in the days when we used to have the memory verse and the Sunday school class started with all that, now everybody recite the memory verse, you first. I was always glad when they called on me last. I know it pretty good by then. Recite the memory verse, but memorize the Scripture. Memorize it. Now, some people have a photographic memory, so-called. It was said of Russell H. Conwell, the man who made thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars with his lecture on Acres of Diamonds, founder of Temple University and First Baptist Church there, or Temple Baptist Church, that he had a photographic memory as he walked guard at night during the Civil War. He could call to mind any page of the Bible. and see it in front of him, and then read it, meditate upon it as he walked guard. Now, don't check me on the Civil War. It might have been another one. Might have been one later. But I don't have that. And I have to memorize some scripture. Number three. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, applying thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. That calls to mind a verse from the book of James, wherein he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. All right? If you cry after knowledge, if you ask the Lord, if you lift up your voice to God for knowledge, you come to a passage of Scripture. You don't know what it means. Instead of asking the Lord, you call somebody you know and ask them what it means. And they tell you. And you don't write it down. Straightway you forget it. Next week you have occasion to use it again, and so you have to call them again. The things we look up are the things we remember. Don't misunderstand me. I'm happy to help anybody that calls me anytime. So don't. I'm not talking about that. But let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. And then, in the fourth place, if you seek her, if you seek knowledge of God, as you seek silver and as you search for hidden treasures, then you're going to find it. Now, there's where your diligence comes in. Diligence. Diligence. I was reading the other day about a man who for 30 or 40 years had done nothing but dive into the depths of the ocean seeking ships that have sunk, carrying hidden treasures. How regularly he goes out and how regularly he dives down seeking. And he's found a great deal. I and you both have read of the prospectors going into California, going into Alaska. How many of them froze to death seeking gold. I had a friend once who'd spent time in South Africa in the diamond mines. Talk about how they seek it. Now, if you seek knowledge like that, you're going to learn it. And that's what Paul's trying to do. Teaching them. Teaching them. And then, he said his desire is that he may present them every man. I could call each one of you by name. And the context here and the wording of this is such that the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you, Henry, you, John, you, Bob, you, Frank, I want you mature. I want you to be a full-grown Christian when you stand before the Lord. And that's what he wants for us. And that's what he's doing. And we get it from here. We get it from this book. It can be learned. I still remember some words of counsel from the professors at the seminary. I was blessed in getting to go to seminary while some of the old-timers were still active. And I missed this group of young modernistic and almost atheistic part of some of them that have come along. And after I returned home, I received a letter from the president of the seminary, a man in his 80s. I judge he wrote each one. He said, we have not taught you the Bible. We have not attempted to teach you the Bible. We've just introduced you to the Bible. And it's like one showing a person through a house. They open a door. You've got to go in and look around yourself if you see what's in it. We've just opened a few doors. Now you've got to go in and look around for yourself. You've got to take up where we left off and now study. And then this classic illustration of a young graduate from the seminary visiting one day comes upon a dear old saint sitting in a rocking chair with the Bible in her lap. You notice what she's reading. You ask a few questions and talk a little bit about the book she's reading. And you find out before long that she's forgotten more than you ever knew. And you ask her what Bible school she attended. None. Did you take correspondence courses in the Bible? None. You observe the pages, you'll see a few little brown spots where tears have fallen and dried. And he said, after a while, you learn from her that she learned the Scripture, the only place it can be learned, which was on her knees before God. That's the president of the seminary. You can do it. Greek and Hebrew is interesting, and it's helpful at times. But God can show you in the King James translation. He can show you. Grow. Grow. Now, I close with this. Paul says, I want every one of you fully grown. It's something, isn't it? One day you and I are going to stand before the Lord. Will we be a babe in Christ? Or will we be a fully matured adult in the presence of the Lord? Our Lord speaking to Peter. After Peter denied him three times, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. There is food specially prepared for lambs, not suited to grown sheep. It's for lambs. There is a place for the feeding of the children. There is a place. Second time he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He changed the word and he said, tend or shepherd my sheep. Not lambs now, they're sheep, they've grown. Tend to them, shepherd them, guide them, direct them, counsel with them. Shepherd my sheep. Then the third time the Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. I knowest that I love thee. Then he said, now feed my sheep. The milk of the Word is for the babes in Christ. The meat of the Word is for the maturing in Christ. Father, bless this time of fellowship, time of study. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the love that Thou hast given us, the people here, and many, many of our friends in other places. The love Thou hast given all of us for Thy Word. The desire to know it. Make it dearer and more precious with each passing day. Dismiss us now with Thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes or places of abode. We'll praise Thee ever and ever in Christ's name. Amen.